Matthew 21 is the version of the account of Palm Sunday we will look at together. Matthew 21 starts this way. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples. Now before you get to this verse, you're seeing Jesus healing people on the journey. On the path, on the road as he's traveling, there are two blind men that come up to him asking for deliverance. They call out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." What an interesting greeting. "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Now, David had lived 1,000 years before. Think about the history of our country, the history of your family line, and go back 1,000 years. Most of our trees start getting a little sketchy at best as we think about 1,000 years of our lineage. But the Jewish people were good at keeping track of things, and they knew that their King David had had a son who had had a son who had had a son who had had a son. And that one day, someone from the line of David would come and be their Messiah. And as Jesus was moving about the land, as he was preaching and teaching and doing the things that only God could do, people were taking notice. And somehow these two blind guys had heard about Jesus and sensed his ability to do something for them that no one else could do. And so when he was passing by, when they heard about Jesus passing by, they called out and they said, "Son of David, have mercy on us." I want you to know that that's one of the most important prayers in all of Scripture. That's a prayer that you and I should have cross our lips at some time in our life, if not on a regular basis. "Son of David, have mercy on me." Promised Messiah, the one who comes to fulfill prophecy, the one who's been talked about for not just 1,000 years, but thousands and thousands of years. "Come, Son of David, and do for me what only you can do. Have mercy on us." Back to 21. He sent two disciples into the town, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth praise?" As Jesus was moving towards Jerusalem, he knew what awaited him. He knew that in a week he'd be hanging on a cross. He knew that the crowds who enthusiastically greeted him this day would be shouting a few days later, "Crucify him, crucify him." But yet he also knew all that was written about him and all that was to be fulfilled. So in a full knowledge of the plan of God, the redemptive history and plan of God, he entered into Jerusalem and allowed these things to take place, orchestrated these things so that Scripture was fulfilled, so that people had this opportunity to make a decision. Who is this? Who is Jesus? Who is this one that marches into this city? Who is this that people wave palm branches for? Who is this that people lay their cloaks on the road for? Who is this that enters into the temple and drives out the money changers? Who is this that elicits from children a response of praise? And I ask you this morning, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? This text says that he sent his disciples on ahead of him and told them to go and find the donkey, find the colt, bring them to him. We ask the question who Jesus is, and we see right away that Jesus is the one who is all-knowing. He is omniscient. Jesus knows what's going on. Jesus knows what's been said about him. Jesus knows what's going to happen. Jesus knows the present, the past, the future. Jesus is omniscient. I don't know about you, but that gives me encouragement. Sometimes I think no one sees what's going on. No one's aware. But the truth is that Jesus knows all things. He knows your situation. He knows your health. He knows your finances. He knows your relationships. He knows the things that are going on at work or at school. He knows what's going on in the inner spinnings of your heart. Jesus is all-knowing. So worship him. Matthew gives us the insight in saying that this riding of a donkey took place to fulfill what was written of him in the prophecy of Zechariah, where it actually says that say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So if we ask the question, who is Jesus? We see here that Jesus is the fulfillment of all prophecy. 353 prophecies Jesus fulfilled in his journey towards Jerusalem, in his life, in his ministry, in the way he was born, in the way he lived, in the way he faced death, the way he hung on the cross, the things he said, the things he did. 353 prophecies about Christ written hundreds of years beforehand, Jesus faithfully, completely fulfilled. Who is Jesus? He's the fulfiller of all prophecy. People have been looking for a Savior for many years. The Jewish people at this time were looking for a Savior. And we see that many recognized Jesus and many rejected Jesus. But it's encouraging for you and for me to know that the things written about the Messiah in the Old Testament were fulfilled as Jesus fulfilled all prophecy about him. The quotation from Zechariah tells us more about who this Jesus is. It says that, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. He is the one who is righteous, it says in those verses in Zechariah. Jesus is righteous. Righteous means without sin. Righteous means without error. Righteous means without mistake. Jesus is the one who did not sin, did not falter, did not stumble, did not have a time when his attention was drawn this way or that way, did not have a time when he was tempted and gave into it. Jesus is righteous. And you and I who are unrighteous in our day-to-day behavior, unrighteous in our yearly progression of faith, unrighteous in our attempts to serve and love and do God's will, those of us who are unrighteous know we need a righteous one to come and be our rescuer. Jesus is the righteous one. And notice also it says he comes gently or humbly. He's righteous, and we can see this model of perfection, but he also comes humbly, gently, to come and minister to those who need a soft touch, who need a gentle lifting, who need a word that encourages and strengthens and upbuilds. Jesus is the gentle one, the humble one. And the third thing we see in this quotation from Zechariah is that Jesus is royal. Jesus is the king. See, your king comes to you. Your king comes to you. Royalty. He is divine. He is sovereign. He is the one in charge. He is the one that decides right and wrong, determines all perfect behavior. He is the King of everything. The King of all kings, the Lord and Lord, Lord of lords, King of kings, the one who is above all. And this was a people group who were oppressed, who saw government systems doing injustice to them on a daily basis. These were a people who yearned for deliverance from political and worldly corruption. They longed for a true king to come. Because of their longing for human deliverance and worldly deliverance and political deliverance, their picture of their king was a little small, a little short-sighted. But Jesus is declared to be king, and he's king for you, king for me, king for them back in that land 2,000 years ago, king in America today. He's king. Who is Jesus to you? Is he your king? Is he your king? It says that the large crowd spread their cloaks on the road and cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The symbolism there, maybe we miss the symbolism there, but that was something that was done as a declaration. Waving on palm branches was a declaration. It was something that they could do. Palm branches were plentiful in that area. They could gather them and they could wave them. They could put them on the road. It was a declaration that this one who is coming is important. And not just important, but worthy of worship. And not just worthy of worship, but the one who is fulfilling Scripture. These were messianic prophetic activities. Laying down of the branches, laying down of the cloaks. Now think about that. If we had to take a journey about a quarter mile down this direction and have a meeting there, what type of appearance would our shoes have after walking about a quarter mile that direction? Would you be willing to take off your outer garment and put it down? Would Jesus walk upon it? This is a perfect time of year to try to picture this. Now, the one thing about Palestine and the land of the Bible times is it was mostly arid. So it wouldn't have been mud and gunk like we would fight today. It would have been the dust, the dry dirt that would get on everything, that as someone walked upon it would swirl up and stick to their feet, and not just their feet but their legs, and not just their legs but their garments. It would be a constant swirling of the dust. It would be going down a gravel road and at the end of it, seeing your back window is coated because the stuff kicked up and it didn't stay on the ditches or on the road. It got up and got on you. And so would you be willing to take off your outer garment and lay it down? Because the one who is coming by is so worthy of being treated royally that you don't want him to get soiled by the dirt. You don't want anything to cause him not to be in perfect appearance. It was a sacrificial act to take off one's outer garment and lay it down. One of the commentators I read talked about how possibly, and I don't know if this is true or not, when you read someone talking about Scripture or what it might mean, sometimes you need to take that with a grain of salt. But this person said, for some of the people, they might have taken off their outer prayer shawl, laid that down. I mulled that over. I thought, oh, what's the significance of that? That shawl should have had Lord of Lords and King of Kings written on it. Is that a prophetic act? Did some take off that prayer shawl and lay it down that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords might walk upon it? Something to consider. And it's something to prompt us to ask, who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus truly the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one worthy to be worshipped, the one worthy to take off our outer garments so that he stays in an elevated status, who's worthy of all of our heart's attention and affection? Who is Jesus to you? Is he the Lord of your prayer life? Is he the Lord of your spiritual journey? Does he dictate what happens in terms of your Christian experience? Who is Jesus to you? Another aspect of the waving of palm branches and the laying down of cloaks is a declaration of victory. This was done for an entering king who was victorious. It was not done for someone who came shirking back into town after a humiliating military defeat. This was something that was done for those who were victorious, for those who had done what was needed to be done, who accomplished the plan, who did God's will. This was a declaration that victory was at hand. Victory had been accomplished. So Jesus is the victorious one, the overcomer, the one who has won the battle, the one who we can celebrate that He is the one who fights the battles for us. When we worship Him in this way, we're declaring that He's going to bring us into this experience of victory. For kings fought not just for their own well-being, but for their people. And Jesus is the one entering into Jerusalem to fight the fight that rescues you. So we worship Him, Jesus, the victorious one, the overcomer, the one who fought for us. He declared, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. He is of the right line. He is from the right place. He's the one who accomplished God's perfect plan. He's the promised descendant of David. He's the one that rescues and brings us into victory." And it says that the crowd was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" Some answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." The right question, the wrong answer. Of course, incomplete. The prophet from Nazareth is certainly true. Certainly way too small of an answer. Who is this? Is he just the prophet from Nazareth? Or is he all these other things we've already covered in terms of his true identity? Many in the crowd were stirred. Many came and tried to look and see what's going on. Many asked the right question, "Who is this?" And were looking for answers, listening for answers. But the ones that were given were incomplete. He's not a mere prophet. He's the fulfillment of all prophecy. He's not just a conquering king. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not just one who understood a little bit of what's going on that particular day and understood some of those passages of Scripture. He's the author of Scripture, the one who controls all history. He's not one that comes to simply bring a small little relief of political oppression. He's the one that rescues from all oppression. He's not coming to conquer mere Roman soldiers and political systems. He's the one that conquers everything, every power, in every situation that puts itself up against the perfect plan of God. I'm afraid that many people then and many people today have an incomplete answer, an incomplete understanding. Who is Jesus? Is he truly to you? Is he for you? The one that is worthy of all your worship and all your obedience and all your heart's attention. Is he more than just that prophet from Nazareth? Is he more than just a political deliverer? Is he more than just someone from history? Is he truly master of your life? I think there's going to be many people when Christ returns who will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name and that in your name? And did we not do stuff that should make us insiders?" And you would say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you. For you never really knew me." My friends, it is heavy on my heart that each and every one of us come to an accurate, full understanding of who Jesus is. This Bible we've been given is the Word of God. It communicates the identity of Christ. It reveals His character and all that He's accomplished for us. Because there's such a great danger in having a wrong understanding, an incomplete picture, we ought to be people who are perusing this, who are consuming this, who are filling ourselves with this. We ought to be digging into this Word on a constant, continual, ongoing basis, asking the question, "Who is this? Is my picture in my mind correct? Is my understanding complete? Have I yielded everything that's required of me to His sovereignty? Who is this to me?" Notice he went into the temple and cleaned it out, chased out the money changers, chased out those who were doing religious activities with wrong motivations, chased out those who were using religious activities to get ahead, chased out those that were doing religious activities that actually prevented others from true worship, chased out those who were in the temple so that people who wanted to know the truth would have a place to enter into. Some have said that the place that was being used for this money changing and this selling of sacrificial animals was the court of the Gentiles, the place that had been built and set aside so that non-Jewish people could come in and meet the true God. And here it was being taken over, and so that the Gentiles were excluding, having no place. Jesus came and kicked people out who were doing religious activities. And I wonder if there's religious activities in my own heart, in my own lifestyle, that are keeping people from Christ. I wonder if we as a church are doing things that keep us busy and keep the system going in our distraction of what really should be going on, where lost people have a place to come and meet the Savior. Who is Jesus to us? Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to me? It says the blind and the lame came to him, and he healed them. The power of God was unleashed. People in need knew that he was the one they needed to go see. And the religious leaders were indignant that he was doing these things that disrupted their plan. They had a system. They had an order. They had a structure. They wanted it to continue the way they had set it up. And Jesus comes in and messes it up, because Jesus comes not to continue the religious activities, but to bring people into deliverance and freedom and true encounter with the Savior. And he did so in a way that little children were central. Why do we have kids' sermons? So kids can know that this is for them. Even though that same guy gets up and rambles on and on and on and bores him to death just a few minutes later, there's at least a little bit of time when he's giving his attention to them, because Christ gives his attention to the little ones continually. And our dream as a church, our vision as a church, is that kids are crucial. Kids are essential. Kids are the central part of it. We want kids to worship Christ. And notice how the kids, both as Jesus was entering and as Jesus was in the temple, were right there shouting out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." I think kids are oftentimes more able to hear the voice of God and respond. For the past few weeks, I've been really, really heavily sensing our need to help our kids hear God. As parents, as ones who work in Sunday school and vacation Bible school and the other midweek activities we do, our goal, our whole responsibility is to create an environment in which these little ones hear God, see God, sense God, and are able to respond. Woe be to us if we instill upon them ritual and tradition and religious activities without an encounter with the voice of God deep inside their hearts. Religious activities, church activities, will not result in changed lives. They won't keep a kid going on into upper high school and early college and young career ages. What will keep a kid following after Jesus is having heard Jesus, having sensed Jesus, having seen Jesus listen to them and answer their prayers and seen the miraculous. We don't need religious activity. We need the supernatural encounter. We want our kids to experience the manifest presence of Christ at home and at church. Part of what's heavy on my heart is six kids from my church in Florida. Friday evening, I received a phone call informing me that the mother of these six kids was murdered Friday morning. For 25 years, this woman had put up with a husband who was abusive. 25 years, she had been emotionally and psychologically and verbally abused, and I don't know the extent of physical abuse. We prayed with her many times on what she should do. The husband was actually from Romania and moved them around quite a bit, but she kept coming back to Florida where she had family. They were most recently in Germany, and we got a message from her outlining what was going on and how it had intensified and how she was trying to escape. And she was able, while the husband was on a few-day business trip, to take the kids and leave Germany and come to Florida and hide out with her brother. But he tracked her down. Friday morning, he shot her. He asked the question, who is Jesus to this murdered woman? Who is Jesus to these six kids? Who is Jesus to this man who every once in a while showed up at church, who you could tell there was something dark going on inside? And where was Jesus when this took place? One of the things that a friend of hers put on as a kind of a memorial picture. Crazy how someone's death is talked about on Facebook nowadays. But the one beautiful thing was someone put this picture on of this woman being wrapped up in the arms of Christ, being welcomed into His presence. This woman who is no longer being abused in any emotional or physical way, but is now in the presence of her rescuer, her king, the one she prayed to, sought after, worshipped, the one who she bowed before in the midst of all her heartache. She was welcomed into His presence. We celebrate that. She came to know who Jesus really is. And we pray for this group of six kids, 21 to 6, that they'll come to know Jesus for who He really is. That the things that the world did and the enemy did would not drive them away, but would drive them to Christ. That they'd see in the Scriptures the true identity of Christ and what He's offering to them, that they'd pursue Him wholeheartedly. And even though it's hard, we pray for the husband, who was going to commit suicide. He told his son on the phone in the wee hours of the morning after admitting what he had done. But then was talked out of that by the son and instead turned himself into the police. Is that the mercy of God giving this man an opportunity to respond to Christ and who He really is? I found myself having a reaction, oh, he should have committed suicide. He should have shot himself. That's what he deserves. But I know if Judy, the wife, had been talking to me, she would have said, no, it's so good that he didn't. Maybe now he'll finally meet Christ. As she prayed for him for 25 years, maybe now, in prison, he'll meet his king and his rescuer. Who is Jesus to you? If you are a woman who is being abused emotionally, physically, if you're being controlled and manipulated, if you're living in a situation where there's fear for your life, I want you to hear loud and clear, Christ loves you and wants to protect you and has a family of God willing to envelop you and bring you into a safer situation. We can't guarantee anything, but we want to help in every way possible. No woman should be living in that type of situation. And when the command to not divorce is used as a club to keep a woman in an oppressive situation, that is a travesty against the heart of God. No woman should endure that. And we as a church will wrap you in our arms of love and do everything we can to help you. And I want to speak to any man who fights against thoughts of evil, thoughts of control. I want you to hear this from me. The enemy is lying to you. The world is lying to you. And you're lying to yourself. Those things do not define you. Those things are oppressing you. And we want to help you be set free as well. Controlling your wife and your children is not what Christ has called you to do, but serving them and laying down your life for them is what Christ has called you to do. Your job as a man is to elevate your wife, lift her up, and allow her to become all that Christ has created her to be, not to hold her down and squash her. Your wife does not exist to meet your needs. You exist to meet your wife's needs. And if you're struggling in that area, I'm not condemning. I'm offering assistance to set you free. Christ has so much more intended for your relationship with your wife than that. Who is Jesus? You. Right. Lord Jesus Christ, we are in so desperate need of you. For we struggle time and time again to see you clearly and accurately, to hear you and be able to respond to you. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for putting up with a partial picture. Forgive us for having just a slight understanding of who you are and missing the reality of the full scope of your grandeur and your majesty and your worthiness. And so this morning we're calling out for everything you've got for us, that you might be our everything, that you might be the one who transforms us, that you might bring new life to our souls, that you might be birthed inside of our spirit, that we might be transformed into new creations because of you and who you really are. You're not just the prophet from Nazareth. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And you are the one who shines light into us to rescue us, set us free from all oppression. We thank you, Lord, that you came into Jerusalem to this crowd that waved their palm branches and laid down their cloaks, knowing full well that in a few short days they'd be crucifying you. Thank you for being willing to endure that, that we might be set free. Thank you for being willing to go to the cross, to be abused and mistreated, that we could be rescued. We worship you this morning, Christ. You are the light that sets us free. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Let's stand and sing this song and talk to me this week, will you? Talk to me this week. Let's get together. Let's meet together. Let's let Christ do his work in us.